2 Timothy 3, quickly. The favor of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And it says here that the former child that was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, do not forget that every time we read the epistles, what they were reading to interpret the epistles were not the epistles. It was the Old Testament books, which he calls here all scripture. I want you to pay attention to the last portion there, or the last phrase. He says, for instruction in righteousness. I like how some versions put it. I think the Amplified, who has the Amplified? He uses the word training, I hope I'm right. Does he use training? Training in righteousness. I think right living, right standing, something. It's always stretched, right? It's been years I use the Amplified, so I can't remember. I used to use it back then. I can't remember when last time. It's a good translation. It's an amplifier. You know, training in righteousness. Look at that phrase. It therefore means that the Old Testament books, Genesis to Malachi, is for training in righteousness. Of course, the word diakosune there, which is where you have righteousness, it's an Old Testament phrase for the plan of God. For the plan of God. When you say righteousness, it's the plan of God that is called righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Abraham, he believed in the Lord. It was imputed unto him as God's righteousness. And we also saw when Phineas had to stop Psalm 106, Psalm 106, and verse 20 or 30 precisely, when he executed judgment and the plague was stayed, it was counted to him for righteousness for all generations forevermore. So it definitely talks about his plan for the earth. The psalmist says, the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. So righteousness describes God and his plan. So it's his training in righteousness. Remember, equally in the four gospels, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added to you. Or all these things, pardon me, shall be added unto you. So righteousness, therefore, describes God's plan in the earth. It's a description of his plan. But then the focus is training in righteousness, because that's the Greek word actually, pagia, it's the way you raise up a child. So the one pagia actually is for training up a child, raising up a child. And so which means that the Old Testament books are for spiritual growth. And I remember I said this, I just mentioned it again. This is just by the way, I have something I'm going to share for the teaching again today, like I did last week. You know, someone blessed me with this and I shared it with the leaders. That must be, was it yesterday night? Okay. And they said that it was about children, parents and all that. And the fellow said that, stop saying that it's their generation. That God never asks us to raise people, you know, according to their generation. That we should not succumb to that. That if you're a parent, and I say parent now, like I tell many of the leaders, parenting is not just natural. The moment you start to disciple, God assumes that you are the person's parent. So, no, God doesn't assume, sorry. God instructs, God expects you to know, sorry, that you are the person's parent. So the fellow said this, and bless me a lot, that our children are meant to reflect us, not their generation. And the same thing with discipleship and pastoral. They say, that's their generation, Gen Z. After Z, what's next? Is zero. Gen Z too. You know, and then someone who told me, said, I'm Gen Z. I say, what I've been teaching you? You came out, the Bible says, you are a royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. You came out with Gen Z. In all the teaching that I've been giving you. So it's Gen Z, that is your identity. Say, no, sir, that's not what I meant. What did you mean? I mean, just, you know, as it's not anything. That's what came out of your mind. Jay-Z called generator. Anyway, they were supposed to raise people not according to generation, but so we should be the generation that they want to reflect. And I think that's a lot. So here it says, training in righteousness, which is to raise people by the word of God, by the Spirit of God. And that's from the Old Testament, Genesis 3 to Malachi. And so, you know, naturally, let's try and look at something. You say that that's the book they read. I've always said it, that they never knew a day will come when they will have to, that's what is our problem in our generation. Somebody was telling me that was an elderly minister, and he's been around since the 70s. So he called me up and he said, he described how he was in the revivals of 70s and 80s. Then he said, this was last week. Then he said, that when I see your emphasis on certain things, he said, usually those who teach new creation realities and word, they don't talk about things like that. He said, so I was surprised. And I listened to you very well. And he said to me, he was talking about honor, submission, loyalty. He said, that I was surprised that you taught it very doctrinally. And I said to him in that conversation, I said, I know that when it comes to word men, that's something that is always lacking. I've been around them for a while to know. So the frustration of not seeing the word of God grow in their nation, their city, they'll now be attacking other people. And they've lost those core things. And some of them even say, those people, they don't know the word, but they know prayer. They know fasting. They know evangelism. Please, what's the word? They know honor. They know submission. And I'm wondering, so you think there's a part of the Bible called the word? And whatever they are calling the word is for selfishness. Anything that is for self, that's the word. The moment it is against self, it is legalism. What a doctrine. I said, I come from a very, very robust background. And I am not, my head did there. I'm not carried away by excitement. That's been years, you know. But the point is, you know, they never knew they'd come to a time that we have to start struggling with the authority of the Old Testament, which is what we have to do now because of certain things that have happened. But you see, in not knowing that, we've missed out on a lot of things, a lot of understanding. So we said that you need the Old Testament to interpret the epistles. It's obvious by what we just read now. The Old Testament will help you interpret the epistles. Now, look at Matthew 28. I definitely didn't go through my traditional text today for a purpose. And verse 18. I have an article I'm going to show you maybe later in the year. It's not published yet, but I put it out in a journal. And the title is, Hell is Not the Opposite of Heaven. You know, every time they say heaven, the opposite is hell. There's nowhere in the Bible. And when I said that, one of the guys who really looked at me, and he said, he called me up and he said, what did you just say? That I said, well, look at you. I said, there's nowhere heaven and hell are in the same place in the whole Bible. Are you aware? You won't find heaven and hell in any sentence in the whole Bible. Where did it come from? So when you go and appreciate heaven or hell, you didn't get it from the Bible. It is heaven and earth that are used together in the Bible. So all authority here in 18, in heaven and on earth is given to me, or all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. I'm going to say when those phrases used together, it's talking about God's temple, the union of heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So the concept of heaven, you know, also has to be well understood. And I think it was on Sunday I was talking about something like that on Friday and Saturday, that, you know, that concept has to be well understood. Because that's been misunderstood. So again, heaven is not the opposite of hell. Is that okay? It's not. It's not, there's no where that is emphasized in scripture. Now look at Hebrews 12. So I'll show you something that might be a little bit, But these are the favor of God, don't forget. Now, this looks like a contrast, but it has embedded, you know, layers of understanding. Hebrews 12:18. For you have not come to the mount that might be touched, and are burned with fire, nor with unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Now he says, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses did or said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now there's no doubt this is Exodus 19. I want you to pay very good attention to this. So it almost is looking like there is a contradiction or there's a contrast somewhere. Exodus 19. I want you to really pay good attention. Alright. So you have, this is Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. Now in case you want to know Bible, in case you want to just refresh your memory, that's where Moses, the Exodus 3, where he took off his shoes and met Jesus, and eventually, you know, got what you call the law, which is in the next chapter. So he says here that Moses, now notice verse 2, and they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and preached the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain. So God was right there in Sinai. Now notice what he says to them. Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob and to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. For that time, I'll just see the connection between Genesis 1 and 2 and that statement. Look at 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice, this is still Mount Sinai, indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be what? Unto me above all people of all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me what? Hold on. Do we refer to ourselves as this? Oh, so where did that statement come from? You shall be holy nations. From Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai was where God described his people, the church. So it's not possible for a writer of Hebrews to be condemning Mount Sinai, because we've seen very well that the priesthood, whether it's the priesthood of the believer or that of Jesus, was emphasized from this statement, the kingdom of God, you know, and all that. That we are kings and priests in the earth, Revelation 5:9 is from this text. So what then is the writer of Hebrews saying? The writer of Hebrews, for the text I want to show you again. Okay, let's see chapter 24 and verse 8. And Moses took the blood and spoke it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord made with you concerning all these words. That's the text that Jesus equally referred to as well in Matthew 26:28. And Hebrews 9:20, 1 Peter 1:12, 1:2. And it says, and Moses went up, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, some of the elders of Israel. Let's take 10 together. And they saw the God of Israel. Okay? So, Hebrews 12. So, when it says, you have not come to the mouth that might be touched, that burned with fire. Now, what did he say you have come to? In verse 22, you have come unto Mount Zion, a phrase that will come later in David's reign, unto the city of the living God. Then he says the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, if we had time, I will show you that the heavenly Jerusalem was right there on Mount Sinai. Because what they had in Mount Sinai, was it a heavenly experience? Okay, did they have on that mount an innumerable company of angels? They did. was God was there, Jesus was there, you know. So, but the issue there was that they refused the voice. That's why the next statement, after verse 24, says, "See that you refuse not him that speaks, for they escaped. For if they escaped not, who refused him that spoke on earth? How much more shall we escape if we turn from him that speaks from heaven? Whose voice then shook the earth when he had promised, saying, yet once more, I'll shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet more signified removing those things which are shaken, all things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain." So basically, on the Mount Sinai, we have both things. We have God's revelation, and we have, of course, their fear, torment, and of course, unbelief. So it's not contrasting Sinai here, it's contrasting the experiences that people had in the same mountain. Is that clear? Alright, good. So again, the light can only be shed if you read the text he's talking about, okay? Is that okay? You know that he couldn't have been contrasting Sinai, because what he said on Sinai is the plan of God for the church. We assume that everybody has Sinai is about sin or something. Or Sinai. You know, or Sinai is about, when he said this, the Lord, Ten Commandments, I was given the next chapter. Sinai is about sin. Everything he said on Sinai is found in the epistles. What we call the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, they were all said on Sinai. So it certainly means that we should go on Mount Sinai and find out what's going on there. So basically, the Old Testament sheds light on New Testament texts. I'm going to say that again, so that we can understand. That's the background, okay? That's the context, better still, of what is being taught. So I'm just going to run through something quickly and say that it therefore means that, and I think I mentioned about this on Sunday, when we're talking about the famous rapture. And I said that the way Jesus talked in Matthew 24, you would think it's Isaiah talking about desolation, destruction, judgment. If you read the prophets, you see the same statement. So therefore, I said that on Sunday, that we should therefore read the Bible in the motif method. That is, and you know, let me just go over it again. Are you here? All right. Now, go to Matthew 24. I showed you that on Saturday too. I think I must have mentioned it. Matthew 24. I want to, at the end of this year, remove the fear of rapture from your mind forever. I know I've been trying for many years. This year I'm determined. You know, there's determined, there's determined. I think Kanu that said we are determined. Is it Kanu? You see what you achieved is determined. You that you understand, determined. I'm determined. That the next time you hear about rapture, you start laughing. Because it doesn't make sense. So that concept of Jesus coming to take people away from the earth and run away or something is not in the Bible at all. Okay, it's just a conjecture. So again, let's just go through something very quickly. And we said, what was the question he was answering? They asked him in verse 3, tell us what then shall these signs be? When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And we said that when we say end of the world is figured out from the Old Testament text, right? Which is the whole earth. When the whole earth, end of the world is a shorthand, or call it a codified language, for the Genesis 1:28 promise, the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as waters cross. That's what end of the world. So when you hear end of the world, it's not destruction. End of the world. Now, end of the world is not day of the Lord. Day of the Lord is something that is consistent in the Old Testament. When there's judgment upon sin, rebellion, it's called day of the Lord. But that is not the end of the Lord, of the world. For example, the things Jesus was talking about in Mark 24 are typical motive of day of the Lord. But there is end of the world. End of the world is not judgment. End of the world is that the whole earth is filled with God's glory. That's end of the world. Or uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8. So when they asked him, what is the sign of your coming? Again, let's rephrase it again. I told you that they did not know he was going to die, talkless he was going to return from his death. Now, if they didn't know he was going to die or return from his death, They couldn't have imagined he was going to go away from them and then return sometime to come and catch them away. So that could not have been what they were talking. Is that very clear? Of thy coming there, since they knew he was the Christ, and he had spoken about the temple, and they knew it was consistent with Old Testament prophecy that the temple is going to be rebuilt when the Christ has come. So what had expect? So he now told them, because he had given them one of the signs, which is the temple is going to come down. So he's not asking, they're not asking him, what are the signs? So he repeated all the signs of exile, of the nation of Israel, all the signs of the day of the Lord. He just repeated everything. And usually, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is carried out by an invading army, an enemy army. So he said, however, when anything happens, make sure that you run, oh, don't stay, oh, run, oh. Don't tell, make sure you're, pray that your flight is in the winter. You know, and then this happened within the time of the apostles. And John was actually the one who really witnessed it. And that was why John was able to talk about that sign in John 2. He saw this temple after 3 days and raised it again. He was able to bring that fact out because his synoptic was the very last. So at the time he wrote his synoptic, the temple had come down and this event had happened. Now, not all the events, I'm going to show you that gradually, not all the events, but the ones that usually point to the rapture had already happened. So this is the question they were asking. So we said that oftentimes the challenge is that people didn't read properly what he was saying. They would say one was taken away, one remained. So we figure out that the one taken away was taken away by Jesus. Meanwhile, Jesus was saying the one taken away was taken away by the enemy. So the one remained is the one who escaped the enemies. That already destroys any thinking of a disappearing rapture. I told you before, the concept of a disappearing church from the earth is not in the Bible. It's just a fiction. And it flows with watching cartoons and science fiction. It's not the Bible at all. Okay? Alright? And, you know, you can go on and on. Someone say, well, what about the case of Elijah? Elijah was seen now by Elisha. Right? Elisha saw him go. Right? And he saw him go. And the mantle dropped on him. The same way Jesus left. And the disciples saw him. And they didn't wish they would follow him. I hope you understand that point. Yeah. So going doesn't fulfill it. Because in the second person had been Enoch. And Enoch left, but the work was not done. The work was carried out by his grandson, Noah. No, his great-grandson, Noah. So that doesn't follow. And Jesus never used Elijah or Enoch in the description of it. He didn't mention it. He mentioned Noah. In Noah's case, Noah remained, and those that were taken away were those who disobeyed. I hope you are clear. So don't lump things together. So that was the question he was answering. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, again, usually people lump it together. The reason why they are not saying the same thing was Matthew 28, Jesus had not yet died, and they didn't even know he was going to die. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Jesus had been raised from the dead, he was living with the church, and all the apostolic letters never taught about Jesus being away. He was not absent. He was ever present. Paul's letters was very vivid about that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are learning something? Huh? Good. Some of these things, you know, we have to take them gradually. Because there are things that are strong on our minds. I used to have a rapture thinking to me for a long time. But I debunked it quite a number of years ago. I used to be very strong on rapture. If I knew the events, dates, signs, I had many signs I can explain. Sign of this one, sign of that one, sign of the woman's. I mean, you're not reading Bible, you're reading rapture. So what's Romans 4? Now, again, the question Paul is answering here is about the fate of believers who have gone to be with the Lord. That, let's say they are passed on, they slept. He said, I will not have you to be ignorant, verse 13, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you shall not, even as others which have no hope, believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus died and rose again, even to them, so them that were asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, did you notice this is not the same thing? Which we are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So listen to this, it's not the same thing. So in Matthew 24, he's talking about an invasion. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is not talking about that. Now, notice what he didn't say. People assume that Paul is talking about disappearing. No, he didn't talk about it at all. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I told you that this is well understood by them because they are Greco-Romans. I'm sorry, they are Gentiles. They are in the Greco-Roman community. So they understood what he was saying. Now, usually, I mentioned when a king has claimed the territory, that's the way they welcome, there's the way they welcome him. Okay? They come to meet him. So, and it's to celebrate the ownership of the place. So they come to meet him. Sometimes, the king pay attention to what I'm about to say. I left this out on Sunday for a purpose. Now, usually the king leads the army, so he possesses the land. He's already, so he led the army, he won, you know, he's claimed the territory. So they now have what they now call to welcome him. He's already possessed the place. So he goes, they now have a ceremony where the one who had been with them, who claimed the territory, now comes back to celebrate the ownership of that territory. So when Paul said that, his audience understood him. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, Jesus will now come back and then you all zap. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It would be dumb to think the cloud is heaven. Where did you ever see clouds? He says, so we shall ever be, to meet the Lord in the air, we shall ever be with the Lord. Did he ever say he will take us away? He didn't say that. He didn't say anything like that. He said we'll be in clouds. Now clouds usually are used for a congregation. What he's just saying is that those who are dead will come back to see those who are not. That's all. He didn't say, you're going to run. There's nothing here about 666, rapture, end time events at all. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we saw that on Sunday, he said, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. That's all. That's the same thing he's saying here. So we have said and we have remained that the God's plan is the earth, right? That's God's plan. So we must therefore allow the Old Testament text to interpret these things for us. I was going to talk about tattoo today. Maybe I should. Leviticus 19. Since there's 666 in our head, I don't know why you will hate tattoo and fear 666. 1928. Is it right to wear a tattoo? I think what I'm talking about, because I answered somebody today. Someone was asking me about tattoo. The person said that since the only text for tattoo is in the Old Testament in Leviticus, I said, you're right. After all, there are things in there that those who are accusing you are not complying with. If you wear polyester, your own past tattoo. Don't get excited yet, or I'm not done. Pastor, go ahead, Pastor. Tattoo. Let me read to you the Septuagint. It says in 28, and you shall not make gashes on yourself in your body. And it says, and you shall not make tattooed incisions on you. I myself am the Lord your God. Okay. So that's tough. So it says you mustn't make. But there's something like 27, in case you like to read it well. Shall not round the corners of your head. You can see the bear ganga in trouble here. The bear ganga in soup. You can't shape your bed. You can see. So this person accusing you of tattoo has beard. Okay. That one even came before this one. But let me read the King James for us, verse 28. This is a bit early because we are going to look at these laws in context. You shall not make any cuttings of your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you, I am the Lord. This is actually a practice in Canaan for the worship of the dead. So there's nothing here really, because the context has to do with the cultural practice of the worship of the dead. And that's what he's talking about. In no way is, if you are at all going to ask people not to put things on their body, you must explain it. So what's the essence? Does it mean now that believers, we can now, since it's about the dead, my own is not for the dead though. My own is for beauty, man. I want a tattoo. My boyfriend's name, my girlfriend's name, my dad's name, my mom's name, my club. That's really bad, man. You know, let me stop that nonsense. I don't want to get into trouble. Imagine, okay. It's only in my head, I can't see. But I'll say it on Sunday. I promise you. Because I'm going to talk about this more on Sunday, really, about this concept. And the thing really is about what it's for. Okay? And what it represents, where they're going to, is the worship of the dead. It's a cultic practice. So that is why he spoke about it. And it's about worship. So for believers now you can say, well, that's really under the law, and like I said, there's a way we misunderstand the legalism there. Because now, usually, the Old Testament of this instruction is in the ceremony, not in the instruction. What do I mean? Now, for example, when he talks about don't wear clothes of two materials, that was because it represented an act of worship where they were going to. But the issue really there is that you must not be of the world. Simple, that's what he's saying. Don't be worldly. Romans 12:2 is what answers this. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So, now, for example, now, there was, when I was answering the person today, I said, the history of tattoo, where you print certain images on your body. Now, we have guys who were slaves, and that was how they, marked them that they were slaves. But that's not this one is fashion or stuff like that. I said, if you look at the history of tattoo, a little recent, there was a generation, particularly from America, that it was a sign of rebellion. Okay? Which is that people were doing it, was a generation of rebellion. I'm talking about maybe, I think, before the baby boomers. So after a while, it didn't have that significance again. It now became, but the history of it, which is recent ones, was about rebellion. So if you come closer home, the question for us, this is how I usually answer questions like this. What does it represent in today's world? Now, if this is what it represents, this, if it has any, that is how I say some of these younger Christians who they try to do their hair one kind, try to do something one kind. That's not that wear a ring. There's nothing. It's not like, oh, the Bible says that must not wear a ring, or that must not. Even women themselves, or churches don't allow them to wear it. Imagine we came from women should not make their hair. We fought that one to say women should make their hair. It's now the men. We came from women don't have to cover their hair. Men are the now. And those people now, so you can call me religious. So we came from women, you can have your hair, come to church without covering your hair. Oh, you can't even. Now it's not men, that wearing. So how do we start? So my head is Christ. All right, I can get that. So the thing usually is, what does it represent in our world? Now, if it has a connotation, right, that, like, the issue here in Leviticus is what it represents, the worship of the dead. If that's a connotation, then as a believer, that should be, just like that 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. If eating meat offered to idols shows a worship of idols, Paul says, we know another is nothing. We know the earth is Lord and fullness thereof. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, look, I know nothing, but there's only one God. He said, but if this will make your brother to sin, are you here? So it's the same principle with which you would apply to any mode of fashion, any kind of lifestyle whatsoever. If you look at it and say, well, what does this represent today? And sometimes we can get to, I'm going to talk about this as I finish it. There's something I want to share with us. There's a foolishness of knowledge where you think you know so much and you can do anything. That's stupidity, really. And that is what should guide such instructions. The instruction here, just about the bread one, it's what it represents. It has never been like that, you know, in our generation. But I just told you that if you check the history of some things you do, and some things you wear, go find out, what does it represent in our world? Such that you are going for evangelism, and you take 1 hour to defend your habit. Just you, they take 2 hours, you're explaining your habit, something you didn't have to say, you have to understand, you're not defending yourself. And when you are done, you are tired, the person is tired, and say, okay, come again tomorrow. Come and talk about Jesus. Since you said tired about yourself, you know. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? So that's really the point there, is the worship of the dead. So people that talk about tattoo, they skip that worship of the dead part. And that's dishonest. That's what it's about. So in itself, if there's nothing, if it's fashion, it's fashion, and all that. But then, hope it's clear. I hope it's clear. Like someone says, Pastor, why can't, yeah, I said, I'm a social drinker. I said, no, that's the problem. I said, so what if you have a disciple of yours who is a social user of cocaine? So, ah, no, sir. I said, no, you're being small. It's about small now. It's about measurement. So you now come to church. One of our teachings in church is to, let's measure the kind of alcohol can take, brethren. So please bring that star lager beer. As believers, we are now doing it. As believers, please just this cup, okay? Brethren. So you got it, right? Thank you. Alright, so we said that. Alright, well, when I spoke to the best person, I said, so you are mean. I said, but it's the truth. How do we measure it? Bro, Shego. Now that we can drink, ensure. Bro, Shego, don't take just one bottle. One bottle will glorify God. Two is not good for your holiness. Oh, you laugh, right? Where were we? We have many things to look at tonight. So basically, you know, we have to follow the motive. So Jesus, by speaking in Matthew 24, I said they showed the motive of scripture. If we follow scriptures consistently like that, we won't come to those conclusions we make from the New Testament. We act like the New Testament exists by itself, but it doesn't. It exists with the context of the Old Testament. So the Matthew 24, I mentioned that. And a key thing we also said in verse 14, Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of this kingdom will be preached in all nations as a witness. Right? So let me see it. Years ago, he said in the 90s, I first heard him say it. I said, oh, that's true. That the only sign, of course, when he was talking about the coming of the Lord, he said the only sign he gave, the one that we had never seen before. If it's earthquake, Abba now. If it's wars and rumors of war, rumor of war. After all these wars we have seen. If it's brothers fighting against brothers, don't go too far. Look at your streets. If it's people look at communities in the same village, same town, town fighting town, whatever brother fighting against brothers you want to see. Or you want to see king and neighbor from the beginning. Is it meant between one another? Abba, that's normal. There's no sign there we haven't seen. The only one is this gospel preached where? In all the nations. And what it means is the end of the world, where the whole earth has people who have believed the gospel. So then there's the end. So really, you know, And Acts 1:6-8 and things like that will get our attention if we study. So this consistency is how we must read Bible language. So we said that words used in the New Testament are in a codified form such that they point us back, or again, like we have always said, we keep reading backwards to see the truth that it's explaining. Luke 2, are you here? And verse 40. Pay attention to this very, very important detail. And the child grew, talking about Jesus, and waxed strong, looking at the favor of God, in spirit filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. As though he didn't see the first thing he said. In 52 he says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now go to 1 Samuel 2:21. We were there last week. The Lord visited Anna so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child, Samuel, grew before the Lord. The child grew before the Lord. Look at verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord. And look at verse 26. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. There's no doubt that, like we've taught many times, that Jesus is like people in the Old Testament, right? So can we say Jesus is like Samuel? Huh? So let's look at similarities. The mother was barren. Mary was a virgin. So both had a supernatural conception, right? Huh? Good. And both, notice that this description was given to Jesus, Luke 2:40, before he was found in the temple and afterwards. So this writer wants you to read Jesus in Samuel and read Samuel in Jesus. He went up to Jerusalem and they hadn't seen him. Then they found him, verse 46, in the temple. Was that where Samuel was found? Good. So he was found in temple. That's exactly what he wants you to see. That Jesus is like Samuel. Miraculously birthed like Samuel. He grew up in the Lord like Samuel. So he uses a phrase here, a very important one, to grow, which is in verse 40, the word huxano, A-U-X-A-N-O. Now, very particular about how that phrase is used, the word huxano. Just pay attention to this, it's very vital. In Matthew 6:28, for the lilies of the field, natural growth. Matthew 13:32, in the parable of the sower, the growth of the word. Mark 4:8, the same thing. Luke 12:27, the lilies of the field, that statement Jesus made that they grow, they don't toil, and all that. Luke 13:19, also in a parable. So, let's keep that. In John 3:30, John said, I must decrease, he must oxano, he must increase. So which means that John uses it for influence. Influence. Are you here? Influence. Acts 6:7. Now I'm going to stick with Acts because we're talking about Luke majorly, but let's look at Acts. Acts 6:7, the word of God grew. Acts 6:7. The word of God increased. The number of disciples multiplied. The word. Acts 7:17. That's Israel in Egypt. So again, there's influence. Remember that the Pharaoh said that these guys are mightier. They are more influential. So the increase here is influence. Okay? Influence. Acts 12 and 24. The word of God grew and multiplied. Grew and multiplied. Acts 19:20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase, influence. 2 Corinthians 9:10, please. The seeds growing, talking about good conduct, righteous giving, righteous generosity. 2 Corinthians 10, 15 again, the growth of your faith. Now, Ephesians 2, 21 says we all grow up to a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 4, 15, spiritual growth. Colossians 1, 6 and Colossians 1, 10, spiritual growth. Colossians 2, 19, spiritual growth. So spiritual growth is seen as influence. That is, spiritual growth, therefore, please put this down now. Spiritual growth is me being multiplied in people. It's not just, it's not for God. It's amongst men. Me being multiplied in men. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace. So, which means that when I said the child grew, you know, I told you last week that he's not talking chronologically, it's like going to the end. Jesus grew. The child Jesus grew. Is what he's referring to is his entire life and ministry. That he grew and multiplied. So Jesus grew and multiplied, strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, where did they see the grace of God upon him? Really, it was in his ministry. So he's, like he's giving you the title of his ministry at the beginning. Is that okay? Is that okay? So he grew in influence. Now, in, it says he's strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God, notice it says, was upon him. Now in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Look at Luke 1:80 quickly. The child, that is John the Baptist, grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing to Israel. Notice that he's talking about him as an adult. Same with Jesus. So he grew spiritual growth. So the description of Jesus, which we are going to see with the favor of God, had to do with his growth. Spiritual growth here. It says, and in favor with God and man. Now, because we know we're talking about Samuel, we went to 1 Samuel 2 last week and we said, what's that favor? And he used a very fundamental word for favor in the Bible. Now, that, there are multiple words used for favor, but this is very fundamental. 1 Samuel 2 and 26. He grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and with men. I will say that word there is tohub. T-O-W-B. Why is this significant? Don't forget that we must be able to situate Jesus with Samuel, because that's the context of what he's saying. He said, look at Jesus like Samuel. So what he's saying here is, like Samuel, like Jesus. Now, the word he uses here is tohub. Tohub means proper. Stop, let me explain it to you. Let's assume that you get into your living room and then there's maybe the seats were turned upside and all. It's still your living room. Then, you know, I said, no, it shouldn't be like this. They put the chair, seats back. What you are doing is proper. They look at it, oh, this is proper. This is what it should be. So, when in Genesis says there was darkness, the whole earth was darkness, Genesis 1:2, without form and void, and God said, let there be light, there was light, and then he separated light from darkness, saw the light, and it was good. It was proper. Now, that is to contrast something else. It's used as a contrast. Are you here? So, proper, improper. Or, let's put it in the time we can get very well. We can say, God's rest place, God's Sabbath, and unrest. Chaos and order. This is proper. So, when it says, it's not good that man be alone, Genesis 2:18 into 19, it's not fit. It's not good that he be alone. Let's make a help meet for him. Which is the word Ezar, one who rescues, or what we can call in today's terminology, an allos paracletos. So, now, it is not good. Now it says, Samuel found favor, which is the word properliness, with God and man. So, which means that Samuel was proper. Proper by God and fit for man. You see, what therefore will be the comparison? You know, when we say it was good, is light and darkness. Are you here? So, why was Samuel found with favor with the Lord? There must be a contrast. What is that contrast? Back up a little bit. Samuel grew up in the house of Eli. And 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. Eli was very old and heard that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women. 1 Samuel 2:22. Okay, let's start from 12. And the sons of Eli, let's go back to 11. So you get the distinction here. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister to the Lord before Eli the priest. So Samuel was left in the house of Eli. And the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The priest's custom was with the people, when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in season with the flesh hook and three, and he's talking, you know, and it describes them, you know. But look at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, gathered with leaning effort. So he was a child, you know, they were older. Now look at verse 22. Eli was very old and heard his sons did unto Israel and how they lived with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And he said to them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all these people. Nay, my son, for it is not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Are you following? So if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. And if a man sins against the Lord, who shall entreat him? Nevertheless, they hearken not to the voice of the father, because the Lord will slay them. And the child Samuel grew and was, do you get what the word is used here now? Was good, fit, proper, both with the Lord and also with men. So it's a comparison with Eli's children. So we're going to look to are you here? Again, it says in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Where would the contrast be? Verse 46. He was found in the temple, in the midst of doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his answers and understanding. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why does and all that? So notice that it's to make a distinction again in Jesus. So the favor, one is with growth, spiritual growth. Notice that in his ministry, he always, there was that distinction. Matthew 7:28, he didn't teach like the scribes. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. So, that favor is reflected in his spiritual growth. And therefore seen in his influence. It's a distinction. And seen in his influence. So, he was seen differently, okay? He was seen differently, and this caused influence, an increase. So go to Acts 2:47. So the favor of God brings influence, huh? Increase, good. Now, we have to put that in proper context. So, Acts 2:47, look at this. Praising God as a church and having favor with all the people. Now, notice what is the resultant effect. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. So, Luke connects this, because this is Luke writing the same thing, that there was increase. Now, why is that important? Acts 1:14 and 15, he mentioned 120 were in one accord. Acts 2:1, they were in one accord in one place. Acts 2:41. Notice the same day was added. Can you see it? Acts 2:41. 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. 3,000 was added. Acts 2:47. He didn't mention the figure here, but he summarizes and says that the Lord added to the church that should be saved because they had favor with the people. They had favor with the people. So supernaturally, men heard them differently. They've been hearing the religious leaders. Are you here? But they now heard them differently. So the favor factor in ministry is that you will be seen differently. It will distinguish. Now, it doesn't mean an automatic faith. No. But even the doubters will know that distinction. So there is a supernatural, that's why it's also called grace. It's a supernatural indication that causes men to accept you. Are you following? Now, what is it for? Huh? It's for growth. It's to multiply. It's for growth. It's to multiply. So look at chapter 5. Chapter 4. Many of them which heard the word believed, that the number of men was 5,000. I'm particular about the word added, actually. Chapter 5:14. The believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both in men and women. Now, pause. Notice that the addition had to do with what the men in the church were doing. So, the favor of the Lord is God walking with you, such that He is reflecting in what you are doing. Men receive you like they will have received Him. And when we get to the point, they will also reject you as they will have rejected Him. But they will see that distinction about you. Is that okay? Alright. Look at chapter 11:24. Much people were added to the Lord. Much people were added to the Lord. We're going to come back here. Much were added. We've seen Acts 6:7, Acts 12:24, Acts 19:20. So, the reason why people receive us is because the favor of God is upon us. So, the favor of God is that which makes men see us as proper. We are proper. We are fitting for them. We are fitted for now. We are fitted for this. So, what it also means, now notice that with Samuel, right? We said that Eli's children were very, very rebellious, sons of Belial. He was distinguished. Now, what else did he have? He had the word of the Lord. In fact, he said of him that his words never fell to the ground. Now, did it mean that Saul would not disobey him? Or nation of Israel would not say, we want another, we want the king, give us. No, that's not the point. But there was a distinction on him that made men see him like they have seen the Lord. And that's what the favor of God is. Is God sharing his privilege with you? Where he shares his privilege with us. And it is meant to bring acceptance. It's meant to bring acceptance. Now there's another shade of that word. Psalm 30. So the favor of God in our life is a supernatural thing. Is that okay? And we mustn't, as believers, because the entirety of our lives is to bring glory to his name, is to be his vessels. We must never talk against that grace of God upon our lives. We say that we are received. We say that we are welcomed. Amen. So we say that we mustn't talk against it. We are giving to his favor. Look at chapter 30 verse 5. Sorry, Psalm 30, sorry. For his anger is for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, joy comes in the morning. Now notice what he's talking about here. Now in this instance, he's talking about his favor for you. That is acceptance with the Lord. Psalm 5 verse 12. The Lord will bless the righteous. With favor will he encompass him as with a shield. So favor becomes a shield. And a shield is used for a defense. Or it can be used for a banner. Okay? As a shield. Now the word here is ratson. R-A-T-S-O-N. From the word ratsa. R-A-T-S-A-H. It means you are acceptable. So, our acceptability by God, which is also his grace, right, becomes a shield. It becomes a shield. In Isaiah 61, this is not my emphasis today, I will go back to another text now. Isaiah 61, and verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is going to be seen from Leviticus later on. This deals more with redemption. The acceptable year. Where, pay attention, slaves, oftentimes used for slaves, where slaves are forgiven, their debts are forgiven. And this is why, when Jesus went to this text in Luke 4:18, they were upset because he didn't talk about vengeance. He was basically saying the Gentiles and the Jews, or be acceptable with the Jews. And he went, this guy, what kind of gracious words is he saying? So which means that when the factor of favor is being discussed, it's really dependent on the grace of God. Now, don't forget that we also talk about growth. The grace of God. So all those three must come into play. The grace of God, our spiritual growth, then influence, causing us to be distinct. Now, with the Lord, no, it's not growth. With the Lord is the fact that we have been accepted in the beloved. Okay? That's a redemptive fact. So, but that's not our emphasis right now. Our emphasis right now is what role does he play with men? Now, last week, we checked something. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Nation of Israel. Exodus 12 and 36. The word chen, which is the word for grace. 12:36. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They gave them favor. Or they just preferred them. Is that okay? It's preference. Like, oh, they just preferred. So somebody asks you, I'll give it to you. They saw them as different, so they just gave it. It comes with the same shade of tohu, but now it's talking about the very act of what the other person does to them. So, now, notice that the same people that at this point granted them audience and help, still within the context wanted them dead. Okay? So, but what he's saying here is that with the people they were dealing with, they were received. They were received. Now, in Exodus 3:21, that had been said, we read it last week. Exodus 3:21, he said, I'll give these people favor in the sight of Egyptians, and I'll come to pass that when you shall not go empty. Exodus 11 and verse 3, this is the one I want us to read. Now, look at how this one works. The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So, what is he saying? He's saying that they saw Moses differently. This is obviously supernatural. To see you differently. So, now, all the shades of the world, whether it's chain, whether it's rapsing, which is more of accepted despite your debts and your present condition, then we have the word tohu. They are all meant to see you differently. Different from what? Of course, in one sense, different from others. In another sense, different from what you look like in the natural. In another sense, different from them. So, the favor of God is meant to show a difference. It's actually another shade of holiness. It's meant to show a difference. That means that, we'll get to it in detail. As a believer, I have the Holy Ghost. Right? Right? Now, the indwelling of the Spirit, which is what also calls the Spirit upon, is the favor of God on my life. So, I am going to do things differently. I'm not going to want to be different. Mm-mm. I have the favor of God. So, as I know this, I know therefore that whatever God has, whatever He will have me do, has a marked difference to it. There is a marked difference to it. Therefore, I carry that consciousness. It will reflect in all my dealings. Such that the favor of God will be pronounced. It is now left for the other person to reject it. I have the favor of God on me. And I am going to be seen differently. Not because of something I will do or not, but because the grace of God is upon me. So, I will be seen differently. So there's no way I'm going to talk down on this. I'm not going to see myself as someone who needs to fight for men's acceptance because I have the favor of God on my life. I'm not going to struggle for acceptance. I'm not going to fight for it because I've got the favor of God on me. So I'm not going to try to be different. I'm not trying to be maybe preach differently, maybe dress differently, talk to people differently. I mean, learn that in the natural and it's fine. But what is the factor here is supernatural. The factor here is supernatural. And obviously, notice that what happened to Jesus and happened to Samuel, look at this. Now, spiritual growth, it says they agree with wisdom. Which means, he came as a man, because the second word we're going to see, Oxano, to increase. But the more we know who we are, Right? The more we know who we are, the more we walk in that acceptance. That growth, right, is not an increase in the acceptance. It's an increase in the knowledge of that acceptance that causes you to walk in the light of it. And what does it do? It reproduces the favor of God adds to me. The favor of God adds to us. The favor of God adds to me. That's what it does. It will add to us. So you and I, see, the moment I talk down on it, I talk down, you know. Now, look at what Jesus told those guys. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Imagine saying that to 12 guys. Imagine if someone should call you now and say, maybe 12 of you, and you look at it and say, you guys, and maybe they are teenagers, and he says, no, and he takes them upon the mountain, and he says, look at all the world. Make disciples of every nation. Look at him closely. You know, don't forget that this, let's even say it was all the 120. Then he says Jerusalem. Hallelujah. He says Judea. Then he says Samaria. Samaria. The one that you didn't even go. He says, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. I mean, you only see these nations on TV. And then they say, you are witnesses of me. So, why do you think they grew? Because that was in their consciousness. There was a consciousness. Some guys don't like that word consciousness. My Reformed theologian guys. I don't know why they think because something used by Christian Science, we shouldn't use it. Too bad. Consciousness simply means something you are thinking about. You know? I know sometimes it can be very funny. Someone was telling me one time, the person is a pastor now in Saints Community Church. But that was back then when they were still having fellowships. He said, Pastor, I think I have bad luck. I said, why do you think so? He said, every time I do this one, and what is luck? Luck, sir. And what is it? For it to be bad. And luck. I said, where does luck come from? And the thing is that after hearing teaching, I mean, then this is first and second service. Then there's no first and second service. Every service is same. Morning till afternoon. So you heard all of that and you still came up with bad luck. What have I been doing on the pulpit? Luck, bad. Even if they call you lucky. I think I have bad luck. Bad luck? I said, no. You don't have bad luck. You have the grace of God. Stop talking like that. Because something else, you know, don't forget that this same church that had the favor of God, in the midst of that growing, there was persecution. But were they still growing? Were they being persecuted? But did they have the favor of God? Were they different? Were they being accepted? Exactly. So you don't talk down on yourself because of that unfortunate circumstance. Some of us build theologies around our bad experiences. There was a preacher I was talking to. I noticed he was writing stuff about prosperity. Now, of course, you know me, I'm because of prosperity. Some folks really don't like me. So someone was telling me, I see you have mellowed down on materialism. I said, no. I said, it's just joke that remains. He said, what do you mean? I said, I'm just laughing at some of you, you know. When you are preaching all this, you'll come and give a seed for a forest, and you are not doing it. He said, what do you mean? When did you ever give your all? He says, I've left you for jokes. I'm not interested in pursuing. As long as there's money and sin, materialism will not go away. The earth remains. People like money. Forget it. But you know, there was this guy, he started posting about, I suppose the guy is writing about, the gospel is not material. So I now asked him a question. I just asked him a simple question. I said, so I'm for prosperity. I love money. And I said, but, so I now asked him a question. I generally, I didn't talk about the doctrine. I just said, how are you? He said, well, You know, as I talk to me about the hardship he's facing financially. I knew that was why he was posting what he was posting. Yeah, I said, okay. I said, don't worry. I'll send the money to you. He said, thank you very much, sir. I said, but let me tell you something. I understand money is not a sign of salvation. Everybody knows. Right? But you see, don't talk against it. You know, preach against materialism. But why money? Money has not offended you now. See, that's true, sir. See, you are building a theology around your situation. Now, you went to preach somewhere and they don't like you. You now say, no matter what we preach, even if we just four of us are left in the world. Who told you to add that one? When the whole nation of Israel rebelled against the Lord, what did God say? He said, as long as I live, the earth shall be filled with my glory as the waters cover the sea. When it was only Noah left, he blessed him and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish it. Just one man. Yeah, and I say, when Noah said that, I'm the only one that is left, I say, Omo, Udu Timothy. Sorry. Have you drunk something in here? What kind of, you know, and that thing really, let me tell you, that thing about if it's only us that are preaching is a selfish concept. Why must it be you? Only you. Who are you? Say, boy, I'm really just like come and die. Because he loves you. So, you know, I said, why are you bringing a theology around this? Yeah, maybe you went for a contract job, they didn't give you. Now I say, this one is not my home. How is it related? What is the relationship? I am just passing through. You went for a job interview, they say, we don't need you for now. We wish you well in all your endeavor. You have a lot in your inbox. Now I say, I guess God is telling me something. What? I just put the ministry first. Don't let circumstances create a theology for you. Let the word of God shape your life. You know the favor of God is upon you. You are not a rejected person. Don't say, but Jesus was rejected. And he has a church all over the world. And we are still growing. Don't use, you know the situation where they killed him. The situation where they rejected him. But the situation where they accepted him. Why are you building your doctrine around that one? And you know, there was a time in his ministry, multitudes followed him. He told them not to preach. Listen to me. He told them not to preach. When he was preaching, go and look at his crucifixion. It was carried out surreptitiously. It was carried out at night because they didn't want the crowd to know. Listen very well. There's a disconnect somewhere about what happened there. When he rose from the dead, he asked them to keep quiet. But you know, the very first time they stepped on the evangelist, they had 3,000. First time. And he kept multiplying. So we're in for the increase. Because the grace of God is upon us. Say, I'm accepted. You know, someone told me years ago, he said, you know, this was, I went to his house, and I just went to have a conversation with him. He's a preacher in a no guy person. And you know, many of them, I greet them very well so that their conscience will prick them. So he told me, he said, you know, I remember that day, he put Sprite on his, I remember his Sprite. And he said, I'm just looking at you. I looked at what you're doing. And we're meeting somewhere at Agbowo shopping complex. Behind it, it was called Fosen, owned by Professor Mewa, 1998. So he said, I'm just wondering. He said, who is going to hear you? He said it to my face. I said, the whole world, sir. At that time, well, you know, when you are preaching and you can hear echo. Amen. You say the men come from. I know the baby, I know. I said, the whole world, man. You know. How about I don't say the whole world? And that's how it is. I've never seen myself otherwise in anything I do. Because the grace of God is upon my life. You see, don't say, when I'm preaching. It's not only when you are preaching. Do you know that Jesus preached or no preached? They accepted him into their homes. Before he preached. This side preached, he said, you are preaching, come inside. Amen. Yeah. People like you. You know people like you?
Yes,
don't say, I'm not liked by anybody. You know people like you?
Yes, sir.
People love you. They help you.
Yes,
they assist you.
Yes,
they listen to you.
Uh-huh.
Don't say, well, you say, go into all the world. Right? They like you. Amen? You know you're a likable person? No, there are those who will not like you, but it's not because you're not likable. They just chose not to like a likable person. You're accepted by God. And the favor of God is on you. That night, Israel, God's son, they went to Egypt and they gave them what they asked for. Showing you that if they had stepped into that ministry fully, they would have won many nations. What do you want? I want you to believe the gospel. I'm just looking at you. I want you to believe the gospel. Oh yes. Jesus said, you know, also when they went to preach, Jesus told them, he gave them power. And as they went to preach, in Luke 10, you know, he said, any house you enter, they will welcome you. They will give you room to stay. They will give you food. So the one that doesn't do it, he said, it will be worse for them. Why did he ask them to go and they will be accepted? Because he put his favor on them. Now, anyone who now rejects it, he said it will be worse for them than the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you are loved. They say, it's only God that loves me. Stop talking like that. That's not in the Bible. How can it only be God that loves you? Is it only God that loved Jesus or Paul? People liked Paul. They saved him from trouble. They gave to his ministry. They helped his business. Is that okay?
Yes,
people like you. Okay?
Yes, sir.
You know? It's simple, right?
Yes, Pastor.
You say, the reason why they don't like me, you know, because you don't have the word. People like you. You know, there are guys who secretly admire you, but they'll be franking their face. But the grace of God is upon your life. Someone said one time, say, say that guy, don't listen to him, oh. If you listen to him, you will believe, oh. You know, why you ever said that? There are two of them. One of the people that told me this story. Then they said, let's see, watch that. So they wanted to watch us to criticize me. They are now watching. Said the first time they went to get a Bible. Look at themselves. I'm loved. Are you here? You know, you have to say that to yourself. How can you pray 3 hours prayer group? And at the end you say, no matter what happens. No, it's not no matter what happens. The word of God is growing.
People are receiving it.
I have the Holy Ghost.
I'm helped of God.
People like me.
Yeah.
People like me. I know people that say, I just like you. I just want to. I just like you. I'm a likable person. Amen. I got the people of God on my life. Just pray in tongues a bit. Pray in tongues. Sit down. Pray in tongues. You are not in this world to be hated. We carry the favor of God upon us. People love us. They love us. They want to hear you. They want to see you. Hallelujah. And as we grow in the word of God, you know, as we grow in the word, we grow in the word and come to the realization. We have moved from just information to revelation knowledge. We'll see the fruit of it. So, you don't say stuff like, You know, how you know what is on your heart is what you say. Is it what you say? Like the person said, I have bad luck. I said, what's bad? What is luck? Imagine a Christian coming to the point of saying, there's luck. After the leading of the Spirit. All things are possible to him that believes. You know what Paul said to Timothy? He said, look, your prophecy will appear to all. That is, it will be obvious. I'm not hearing all of that. I say, I'm just not lucky. I don't know. I'm just not lucky. I'm not lucky. No, I change your name to Lucky then. No. The favor of God is upon you. As you are growing in the word, you will see it in the multiplication that happens to your life and ministry. Because the new creation, we are not a desert people. Amen. We are an increased people. We were saved from the desert. We passed through it. We walk in God's fruitfulness. Amen. I love how Paul said, he said, you know how this my hands. I've not just ministered to my needs, but to those that are with me. You know, that says a lot. That he was taking care of many people. You know, because you preach against materialism, doesn't mean you are not increasing materially. No, it's not. Praise the Lord. And in the work of the ministry, people like us. They give us things to further the work of the ministry. They gave Jesus boats, they gave him house, they gave him... right? That's being liked. A boy gave him his food. He didn't know he was going to multiply it. I used to tell people that if the people knew Jesus was going to multiply, everybody would have bought bakery. Somebody said, come into my house. They gave him a boat. Peter said, come into the boat. They're going to give you things like that. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray in tongues one more time.